Well, I'd like to turn in the Word this morning to 1 Thessalonians in chapter 2, and we're going to be looking at the last few verses here of 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. As last week, you remember that we saw that Paul was among the Thessalonians when he was there as a nursing mother and as a father to them, and there was such great love there. And he goes ahead in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 14 through 19, to share with them from a distant land, actually, because he had been driven out of their presence through persecution, and he went from northern Greece, where Thessalonica is, down to southern Greece, to Corinth and Athens, and he's writing a letter back to them about how much he misses them and the circumstances surrounding their situation there. So that's what is going on. And so let's go ahead and say another prayer here. We want to agree with Cheyenne's prayer. Lord, in Jesus' name, that you would speak to us, your sheep, your people, Lord. Lord, we come and we just want to love you. And we know that we love you because you first loved us. And so, Lord, feel free to love us. Love us today through your word as you speak to our hearts. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So let's go ahead and read verse 14, and it says this: For you, brothers, became followers of the churches of God, which are in Judea, that are in Christ Jesus. For you have suffered like things of your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews. So this identification, although this was a Greek city, and there it is in Thessalonica in northern Greece, they actually had this affinity and closeness with the Christians in Judea, who are Jewish Christians. And what a blessing to see the togetherness that's there. I'll never forget the first time that Sherry and I moved away from our area. We went to North Carolina, and we met a brother from pretty much the other side of the world that loved Jesus and was really close to him. And it was kind of a surprise to me to see somebody that thinks the exact same way I think and had the same spirit and the same joy and the same Holy Ghost eyeballs and, you know, all of those things, and that was from a different nation on the other side of the world. And this is the way it is with the Lord, as we see that these brothers became followers of the churches of God in Judea, which is the area around Jerusalem, yet being in northern Greece. And so it's something we see in the Bible, and something that we can really praise God for. I love Pastor George's film, where it shows two people walking along, two men walking along, and they're fellowshipping in Jesus and happy in Jesus and kind of touching one another and just close friends. And one of them is a Palestinian believer that had been a terrorist, and the other one's a Jewish guy. And they're just loving each other. And it's just awesome to see that. How only Jesus can do that. Only Jesus can do that. And so what a blessing. Now, so we see here that they're suffering in Thessalonica just like the churches in Judea because of non-believers that are coming against them. And so we read the next verse about these non-believers. Of course, the Jewish leadership, the high priest and all who had been instrumental in killing Jesus, who both killed the Lord Jesus and their own prophets and have persecuted us. And they please not God and are contrary to all men. Or another translation says they drove us out. Yeah, the Apostle Paul was driven out from among the Thessalonians through persecution and had to flee to southern Greece. And so he goes on then to say in verse 16, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles or to the nations that they might be saved, to fill up their sins always, for the wrath has come upon them to the uttermost. That God's wrath is referred for those that will force themselves against his will and against what God wants to do. And God wants to build the church, and God wants us to be liberal in our speaking, not being liberals, but being sharing in our speaking, you know, to go ahead and to speak out for him. Which reminds me, There is some flyers on the back table. I've announced this to the other two services too. There's a meeting at Calvary Costa Mesa's Logos building this Saturday at 1 o'clock to 3:30, speaking out against what's known as the Common Core, which is something that wants to break into our educational system, just another thing. And so if you are so inclined, you can go down to that meeting on Saturday at 1 at Calvary Costa Mesa. The flyers are on the side table. But here we have in verse 16, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles. You know, there's all kinds of circumstances of life and people that will try to keep you down, will try to hush you up. They want to put you in a corner and put duct tape on your mouth so that you won't talk about Jesus Christ. And you know, and the Lord, of course, wants the exact opposite from us. That's why we're here. God has called us to be His witnesses and ordained us and baptized us in the Spirit for that reason. And even though this hindrance is there, the Apostle Paul went on and he kept on sharing the Lord. We're told in Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20, the Great Commission, as Jesus was ready to leave the earth and to ascend into heaven, he said, "All power is given to me in heaven and earth. Therefore, go into all the nations and preach the gospel. Teach, and baptize, teaching them the things that I've taught you and showed you." And so that is our call. That's who we are. And so God will call us from time to time to actually give the Word of God, the will of God, to our neighbors who we love and we want to see come to the Lord. And the devil will try to keep us down. And folks will say, "I forbid you to speak." This Greek word for forbid is kaluo, means to stop or prevent. Actually, from the Greek, hindering us from speaking. Hindering us from speaking. And the wrath of God is right there upon them. The wrath is talking about the wrath in general. John 3:16 says this, "He who believes on the Son has everlasting life, and he who believes not the Son shall not see life. But the wrath of God abides on him," or remains on him. So the Lord is watching this when this persecution comes. And the Lord is, of course, going to be a just God and also deal with those people. But in the meantime, we never, ever get down and think, you know what, there's so much opposition to this serving of the Lord, I'm just going to give up. I'm not going to do this. And be like the prophet Jeremiah, who said, you know what, I'm not going to speak the word of God anymore. But then the Bible says his word burned within my heart, and I had to speak. And so that is awesome, and that's the anointing that we get. You know, when the last person comes to Jesus in the church age here, then that's when the rapture of the church comes. The fullness of the Gentiles will come in, and the Lord will come and get his church. I was talking to a brother yesterday. He says to me, you know, when I first came to the church, or it was a few days ago, I think it was Flavio back there was sharing with me that I was preaching on this fact that, you know, the last one has to get saved and then we'll go to heaven. And anyway, this brother, I think it was Flavio, said, you know, I just wanted to get up and run out and go find him. And that's just the feeling we've got. But that's in the Lord's hands. And that time will come when God is ready. And he is ministering and searching for each soul. He loves us so much. And that's the plan. Now, so when these forces and situations and people are pressing in on you to shut you up, that is when you need to realize this is a battle. And we're fighting a battle here. And we want to win this battle coming against us. Now, how did the apostles react to this? And we want to kind of follow what they did. So let's turn to Acts chapter 5. Now, put your hand in 1 Thessalonians 2 and go back to Acts chapter 5. And verse 27. And we see how the apostles reacted to this kind of thing. They were arrested several times, really, for preaching the gospel. And one of the times they were arrested, it says here in verse 27, and when they had brought them and set them before the council, and the high priest asked them, saying, did we not straitly command you that you should not teach in this name, the name of Jesus? And behold, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. Then Peter and the other apostles said this, we ought to obey God rather than men. And you know, this is really better translated, we must obey God rather than men. And so even though they want to put duct tape on your mouth, you still need to tear off that duct tape and just go for it. And just be ready and willing to say that word to that person that God would lead you to. And sometimes it's hard. There's a brother in my apartment complex, and we became very good friends and talked a lot about the things of surfing and those kinds of things, and we're just friends. And one day he just said to me, you know, me and my wife are getting a divorce. And I had come to know her too, and they lived in the apartment just down the hall. But he said, you know, I'm going to be leaving the apartment. I got a place down the street, and she's going to stay with the manager. And I was shocked. I didn't know what to say. So I said, can I pray for you? And he said, yeah, you can pray. And so I laid hands on him, prayed for him. And then later, the Lord spoke to my heart and said, Mark, you have got to go and tell this man that he needs to fight for his wife. And that I said in my word, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for the church. That's how husbands are supposed to love wives. Go fight for her. And so I did. You know, I saw him again and I shook his hand and just said, bro, you got to fight for your wife. And I gave him the scripture and I saw his whole countenance fell. I could see with disappointment. And he just wanted to kind of get away from me. And so sometimes it's hard. Sometimes it hurts. Do I want to lose that friendship with this brother? No. But the thing is, he needed to hear that. He needs to act on that. He needs to stay with his wife. He's receiving a lie to live the surfer life, you know, to get all free on your bike on the strand and look at other girls, whatever, you know. That's just all from the pit. And he doesn't know what he's getting into. My mom was divorced twice. I went through that horrible pain and agony of those procedures. And man, I'm just picturing this guy going through that. And you got to say something. You got to open up and let the Lord move. So I don't know. I'm just continuing to pray for him. I don't know what he's going to do. Just the thing. And so those times of pressures to not speak will be there. The devil knows your buttons. And he wants to push this button, push that button, get you on your face, all wrapped up in your own life without any thought of anyone else or what others can be blessed by with your fellowship. And so they were forbidding Paul to speak. They were forbidding him to speak. We have to go with Peter. We must obey God rather than men. Now, who's behind that? We know who's behind that, don't we? Let's read verses 17 and 18 over in 1 Thessalonians 2. So you're going back now to 1 Thessalonians 2 and read verses 17 and 18. It says, but we, brothers, being taken from you for a short time in presence, not in heart, endeavored the more abundantly to see your face with great desire. Therefore, we would have come unto you, even I, Paul, once and again. Paul wanted to see these guys so bad, once and again. But Satan hindered us. Your modern translations will say, Satan stopped us. What is with that? And you just go, wow, this is serious business. Satan, this very strong spiritual being, is working hard to stop you, to stop me, to hinder us from actually going forward with God's work. This word that's translated hindered in the King James and stopped in other translations. The Greek is to be severed violently from you, up in verse 17 where it says, I was taken from you. Taken from you. This word taken in the Greek is to be severed violently from you as parents bereaved of their children. Paul loved these guys deeply. A nursing mother among them. We had this last week. And as a father, as I mentioned before, and he is now violently severed from these new baby believers and his relationship with them because of the power of the devil through people. And so this thing is a strong thing. The Greek for hindered is literally to cut a trench between oneself and an advancing foe to prevent his progress. So Satan opposing the progress of the missionaries and cutting a trench between them and these precious new believers. And so Satan hindered us. He stopped us. And Paul the Apostle trying once and again to be reunited with them. But this sobering truth that Satan hindered us. You know, the Bible says that we should be sober and watchful because the devil, like a roaring lion, goes about seeking whom he might destroy. And he wants to just put the snafu on you and on the things that God wants to do with your life and what God has for you in any given day to go ahead and go forward. Don't ever see opposition as a sign that this isn't supposed to happen. It was really neat because I was talking to Dorothy Perkins after first service this morning, after preaching the sermon, and she said, that's exactly what happened to me. She was supposed to, and she ended up, praise God, teaching at the ladies' prayer breakfast yesterday. And the ladies have all said it was such a blessing to have her share and to teach. Just before she's supposed to teach, her company, Home Depot, asked her to fly all the way to wherever. Atlanta, Georgia, the day before she's supposed to teach. And then fly back that night and teach the next morning. She had all kinds of opposition. And she even got to the point where she called her husband and just said, you know, I feel like I really need to call off the teaching that I'm going to do on Saturday morning for the ladies, because she was so pressed and put down away from being able to speak. This is the devil's making this impossible kind of thing. And her husband very wisely just said, I'm just going to pray. And God then just lifted her up and gave her the empowerment to come and teach. And so the Lord had the victory again. Well, I want to give you the reality of this spiritual battle from some Old Testament scripture. Let's go on and take a look at Daniel chapter 10 and verse 1. Now, Daniel is one of the major prophets right after Ezekiel. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, about in the middle of the Bible. And we go to Daniel chapter 10, verse 1. And before I read you Daniel chapter 10, verse 1, I want to let you know that in the Bible, we see the presence of Satan at many different churches. And he's on the prowl. We see him at the church of Jerusalem in the story of Ananias and Sapphira, who actually lied to the Holy Spirit because of the promptings of the devil. And that is Acts chapter 5, verses 1 through 10. We also see the presence of the devil at Smyrna in Revelation chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. At Pergamum in Revelation 2:13. And these are churches that are all in the surrounding area of where Paul was in Ephesus. And also at Thyatira, Revelation 2:24. And even at the Rite-On Church of Philadelphia, we see the presence of the devil in a positive way. Praise the Lord. It was the Rite-On Church, the Church of Brotherly Love. And it says there that the Lord Jesus is speaking to the Church of Philadelphia and says in Revelation 3:9, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan to come and bow down before you. And so there was a synagogue of Satan right there at the presence of the devil. In Ephesians, we see this at Ephesus, 1 Timothy 3, 6 and 7, and at Corinth, 2 Corinthians 2, 1 through 11. Now, I just kind of rattled off those scripture references because we don't have time to look at all of them. But to just give you an idea, that this is a real thing. You're in a real fight. And there's real spiritual opposition to what God has for your life. And when God wants you to step forward and actually go into that place where He's got for you and the blessing of that, you will suffer spiritual battle over that. And you need to learn how to break through that. And we're going to get that in just a second. But first, I do want to take you to Daniel 10. I hope you were turning there. And this gives us the reality of spiritual warfare. Daniel was concerned about the people of Israel and when they would come back to their land and when God would bless them and what would be the final outcome of his people Israel, because they had been taken captive from Israel and taken to Babylon. And that's where Daniel is actually praying, actually from a town or a city close to Babylon, Shushan, the seat of the Persian Empire. And it says in chapter 10 of Daniel, verse 1, in the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia — Persia is Iran. We're still having trouble with Iran today, aren't we? Come on. They're looking for the red button so they can push and blow us up. But in the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, something was revealed to Daniel. In those days, verse 2, I, Daniel, was mourning for 3 full weeks. Just pouring out his heart before God in mourning for 3 full weeks. I ate no pleasant bread. He was fasting. Neither came flesh nor wine to my mouth, neither did I anoint myself at all, till 3 whole weeks were fulfilled. And just looking for God's answer about what's going to happen to God's people, and just going after it and fasting. The heavens were brass for 3 full weeks. He didn't know what was going on. And then an angel was sent and explains the holdup. And it's the same thing the Apostle Paul is ministering to us in 1 Thessalonians 2. Satan had hindered. It says here in verse 12, the angel Gabriel came to appear to Daniel. And he said to me, "Fear not, Daniel, for from the first day, the very first day that you did set your heart to understand and to chasten yourself before your God, your words were heard." God heard your prayer on the first day. And I am come to answer that prayer. I am come for your words. But this is what happened. Verse 13. The prince of the kingdom of Persia, that is the demonic force over Iran, withstood me for 21 days. And so this angel got into a fight with the demonic power over Persia or Iran. But, lo, Michael, who is the archangel and actually angel assigned to watch out for Israel, one of the chief princes, came to help me, and I remained there with the kings of Persia. So they're duking it out. And then Michael comes in, he's helping. And then after the fight was over, he says, "Now I am come to make you understand what shall befall your people in the latter days, for yet the vision is for many days." And so he come to answer the prayer. The prayer was heard by God the first day, but it took 21 days of battle for him to get there. Then as this angel finished talking to Daniel, it's time to go back now. And he says, "You know what? I got to fight my way back." Let's look at verse 20. Then said he, "Knowest thou wherefore I am come to you? And now will I return to fight with the prince of Persia. And when I am gone forth, lo, the prince of Greece shall come. So the demonic power over Persia, Iran, is going to join now and get reinforcements from Greece, the demonic power over Greece. And so there's really going to be a fight, a bigger fight, as he's going back. But I will show you what which is noted in Scripture of truth, and there is none that holds with me in these things but Michael, your prince. So Michael's going to come and help me, and we're going to take care of this situation. As you know, and from Revelation 12, and you might see that footnote in your Bible here at the end of this verse 21 in Daniel, Revelation chapter 12, verse 7, it tells us there's going to be a war in heaven. And Michael, the archangel, and his angels are going to fight with the devil and his angels, the demons. And Michael's going to win, of course, because God gives him the powerful victory. And Satan is then cast out from before the presence of the Lord forever. And he's going to be cast to the earth, and he's going to be really ticked off, the Bible says. It doesn't use the word ticked off, but we understand. He's going to be really mad because he knows his days are short. And that's when the tribulation period is happening and all the upheaval on the earth. And praise God, we won't be here for that. Glory to God. We're going to get raptured out of here. For God has not appointed us to wrath, but to the obtaining of salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the point is, brothers and sisters, there is major battling that goes on for taking ground for the Lord. And so when God speaks to your tender heart and shares with you something he has for you to do, something, say, it might be even just a sentence or a line to somebody that's suffering, somebody that needs to hear a word of hope, and you do that, there will be battle over that. But brothers and sisters, we need to stand our ground and not be afraid. Now, this isn't saying that you should become an obnoxious, pushy person, because God's a God of love and the Lord Jesus is a gentle. But you can look at someone in the right tone of voice and your heart filled with love, say your peace. And the rest is up to God. For one plants, another one waters, but it's God who brings the increase. God is going to have to speak to this man that's leaving his wife. God's going to have to do that. But my part was to give him the truth of it, to tell him what Jesus said, tell him what the Bible says, and then just put it in the hands of the Lord and prayer and let God do his work. For we are instruments of his peace. Blessed are the peacemakers. They're going to inherit the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy, Jesus said in the Beatitudes. And so here we see this spiritual battle that Paul's going through as he's been stopped, hindered by the devil from seeing his precious kids that his heart breaks over as a nursing mother and as a father. And it is a very, very sobering idea. Now, the answer to all of this is just very simply James 4:7. James chapter 4 and verse 7. And if you want to turn to that, you can. And James 4:7. But it simply says this. Submit yourselves unto God and resist the devil, and he will run from you. He'll flee from you. All you'll see is his tail waving in the wind and the dust trail that he's leaving to get away from you. Because what have you done? You've submitted to the Lord and you've resisted him. The devil's biggest weapon is to get you so frustrated that you'll begin to curse and cuss and not submit yourself to the Lord. And then he's got you. Then he's got you. All kinds of wicked things can happen when the tongue gets loose and you say things you don't mean and get yourself in all kinds of trouble. And I don't really have to teach very long on this because we're all great at it, aren't we? But the thing is this. You want to see that cat booking down the road away from you as you're just standing there and going, yes. Submit yourself to God. Every morning you just wake up and say, Lord, I'm just going to submit myself to you today. and I'm going to resist Satan in the name of Jesus Christ. And that hindrance, that stoppage, that blockage, that pit that's been dug to stop you in your progress, and in the progress of the dear ones that God would bless through you, will be over. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Submit yourselves unto God and resist the devil, and he will flee from you. The most important thing in your life is to touch other lives. Let God touch you. That's the most important thing, because God's so interested in you very personally. And then to be open to touch others as God would use you as a vessel. Otherwise, he'd just take you home. Why stay around in this horrible place and be beat to death every day? God loves us, but he leaves you here with a mission. And Satan's trying to hinder or stop that mission. God wants you to help him build the church. He wants you to be blessed with the togetherness of other people, other saints, other non-believers that need to know about the Lord. And oh, there isn't anything better than that. No greater joy have I than to know that my children walk in the truth. It doesn't get any better than that. And so we work hard at that. And we submit to the Lord about it. And we pray about it. And as you hear, and you're blessed with your children, spiritual children as well as physical children, it's just the best. Now, I want to show you those scriptures on that as we end today. Let's go back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. At the end of every chapter in 1 Thessalonians, it talks about the second coming of Jesus. And this is no different. So we go to 1 Thessalonians, and that's with all the T's, you guys know. And chapter 2, and verses 19 and 20. Apostle Paul writes this: "For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming?" What's going to matter at the coming of Jesus is what Jesus has been able to do through you. Everything else is going to be burnt up. 1 Corinthians 3 tells us we're going to be run through a fire, and all the wood, hay, and stubble in our lives will be simply burned up, gone, out of here. So we have nothing left to be ashamed of. It's all burnt. But what will remain is the gold, silver, and precious stones, and that is the work that Christ has been able to do through you to help others. And you'll be standing there then with your gold, silver, and precious stones, and you might want to look down and see if there's anything to feel guilty about, but it's all good. I love that saying, it's all good, man. It's all good. Because it's all the Lord. It's all Jesus. And there you are with the people that have been affected positively by your life, you as a vessel being used by God. They're affected by your life, and you're affected by theirs. And the rejoicing begins. And the joy, and the crown. And the crown needs to be taken straight to Jesus, because it's all his work. And so I want to show you a couple more scriptures to round out this verse and make it more clear. And so let me read this one again. "For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? For you are our glory and joy." You are our glory and joy. This isn't a deal. If you imagine in your mind kind of an ego thing by Paul, which is ridiculous. But if he's going, "I'm building my empire of joy by getting people saved, and I'm kind of up above them all." No. It's something different, and we want to see what that is. And so let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 14, and then one scripture after that in this little journey of seeing about rejoicing in you in heaven. And this is our joy and crown. Okay, so we go to 2 Corinthians 1, 14. I love the sound of pages rustling. brings joy to a pastor's heart. 2 Corinthians 1:14. And I do know that some of you are pushing buttons. And that's okay. That works too. Okay. 2 Corinthians 1:14. And it says, as also you have acknowledged us in part, that we are your rejoicing. Oh my, yeah. They are Paul's rejoicing. But Paul and his brethren that came with him are their rejoicing. It's a mutual thing. It goes two ways. You acknowledge us in part that we are your rejoicing, even as you also are ours in the day of the Lord Jesus. And so what it is just us, as I shared a little earlier, just looking at each other and seeing Jesus and his work in each other's lives and just going crazy with that. And then giving glory to Jesus Christ, understanding and realizing that he did it all through his blood, through his cross, washing away those sins, being able to burn up the wood, hay, and stubble because of that, and presenting us faultless before his throne of glory with exceeding joy. Awesome. Awesome. Now, one more thing to show us that it's really about Jesus, and that's why the crowns all go at his feet, is 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 10. So we're skipping a little bit ahead in our study of Thessalonians, going to 2 Thessalonians, not first, but 2, and looking at verse 10 of chapter 1. Second Thessalonians chapter 1 verse 10. When he, that is Jesus, shall come to be glorified in his saints. He's going to be glorified in me and in you with the gold, silver, and precious stones, the work that he's done in and through us. He's glorified with that. That's a blessing to him and a blessing to us. And to be admired is the second part of this verse. And to be admired in all of them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day. And so Jesus is going to be admired in you by me, and admired in me by you, all of us together admiring Jesus in one another. Now another translation says to be admired among all them that believe. And I love it that many times as you look at different translations, they're both right. It's so neat. Because we will actually, among us, be glorifying Jesus Christ. And in us, he will be admired because it was his work in the beginning. And so this is awesome. And this is our future. And so just to encourage you, the battle is fierce. The battle will get strong. Sometimes you feel the opposition is so great that you really probably heard God wrong and you're not supposed to say this or do this or whatever. But no, you go back to the Lord and you ask him and you submit yourself to him, and all of a sudden the devil's making high tracks away and you realize again, I'm supposed to teach this morning at this woman's prayer breakfast. And God is going to talk. And God is going to move. And God is going to bless it. And it's going to turn out peachy keen. Wonderful. It's awesome. We overcome the devil by, number one, the blood of the Lamb. Number two, the word of your testimony. The word of your testimony overcomes Satan. And loving not your life unto death, because there's times when you're afraid to talk because you'll be rejected. Well, good news. It's a good thing to be rejected sometimes. Persecuted for righteousness' sake, is a little bit of that's good for everybody. Man, you know that you are talking for the Lord and you're identifying with the suffering of Jesus Christ and you're just becoming more like him. And so you love not that life unto death. And you bring forth that word of testimony. That is powerful. And God is blessed when you're able to step out there and do it. Amen? Hey, let's pray together and we'll take communion. So, Father, we thank you so very much for these exhortations, Lord. Thank you for the Apostle Paul. He never said die, never stopped. He just kept going. And, Lord, we're just thinking of Pastor Chuck, who's just passed away. He just never stopped, never said die. He just laid there in bed and did his radio show from his bed. Lord, we'd love it. And Brother Marvin, oh, man, he dragged his carcass in here and sat in that front row until the last day. And just awesome, Lord, awesome. This just gives us power to think about these brothers and to think about, Lord, what you did through the Apostle Paul. Lord, beautiful. So help us, Lord. Help us, Lord, to be light and salt in this world. And, Lord, to always just trust you and submit unto you, Lord. Resist the devil. And thank you that you will cause him to flee away. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father. And so we give you this time now in communion. Lord, we pray in Jesus' name that you do a special work in our lives as we're taking communion, remembering your death, giving glory to you, Father, for the price you paid for us. May it be a reverent time. May it be a blessed time, Lord. We thank you, Father, looking to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So at this time, we're going to take communion. We want to go ahead and ask God's blessing on the bread. It always touches my heart that at the Last Supper, Jesus, when he took the bread, he blessed it. And so when we ask a blessing from Jesus on our bread, you see the same Spirit is here to bless this bread that you and I are going to take, the disciples actually took. And this is incredibly wonderful. So let's pray. Father, we thank you so much, Lord, for the Last Supper. We thank you, Jesus, for saying so many wonderful things to them and to us down through the ages in those chapters, Lord, 14, 15, and 16 of John. Lord, you're speaking, Lord, at the Last Supper. And Father, we pray that you would just bring your most awesome Holy Spirit upon us in this time. And Lord, as we cast our cares upon you because you care for us, and also, Lord, remembering you and honoring you deeply in our hearts, Lord. Thank you, Father. Bless the bread. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. In the night that the Lord Jesus was betrayed, he took the bread and he broke it. And he said, "This is my body, which is broken for you." And we do this in remembrance of him, actually showing the Lord's death until he comes. In Jesus' name.
Let's pray for the cup. Father, we just come before you right now in the name of Jesus. We thank you, Lord, for helping us through the week. And we thank you for this communion, Lord, that you celebrated, that you saved our life through the cross, Lord. Thank you for bleeding for us, Lord, and taking the punches and the blows that we should have taken. And we're going to thank you, Lord, for just guiding us and washing us clean from the things of the week, Lord. And we thank your blessing on this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Let's stand together for taking of the cup. We know what the Lord Jesus said about the cup after dinner. He said, "This is the cup of the New Testament," which means the new agreement or new contract, which we're told in the book of Hebrews is based on better promises. And the better promise is that we believe in Jesus. We go to Jesus, our Savior, and he provides salvation freely and beautifully. That when you get to the pearly gates, the ticket is, do you believe in Jesus? Yes. Come on in and look at your new mansion. And that's it, bottom line. It's awesome what God has done through the blood of Jesus. And so then Jesus said, "This is the cup of the New Testament, the new agreement, the new contract, in my blood, which was shed for the remission of all of our sins, of many sins. They're all taken away. They're all washed away. We're squeaky clean. And this is awesome. Come, let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, I will make them as white as snow." Oh, our Lord, what he's done. So we take the cup in faith in Jesus' name. If you would desire prayer for anything, the prayer room will be open for you today. For those of you that know Jason and Ann Gold, they used to lead worship here for us on Sunday mornings and on Wednesday nights. Moved up north, have a ministry up there. They're coming down on Wednesday night along with my son Josh and his wife Amy, coming to the Wednesday night service. I didn't want you to miss out on that if you wanted to see them and say hello. Ann and Jay will be leading worship, along with our granddaughters. They're going to be leading the worship too. And then my grandson is going to preach his first sermon on Wednesday night. So I am very excited. Praise the Lord. And I'm just excited. So wanted to make sure to invite you to that if you want to come. Don't want to brag, you know, like the guy who just wanted to see the picture of my grandkids, you know. But, you know, just to let you know. So may the Lord bless you, just give you a great, great day in Him. Let's sing that song. I love that song. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make His face to shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. And be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up His countenance upon thee and give thee peace. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. God bless you guys.